Pause, restart. All right. Yesterday, the recap of, I'll do that real quick. I came in three persons because people have a tendency to learn different, but they also take advice from different people in different ways. So I first came in as the professional business doctor, 30 years experience, know how to do money stuff on there. And when I sit down with clients on there, before they come in my office, I ask these three questions. What do they want? Where is their heart at? And how can I help them? That's how I start every single appointment that I do. I'll pause and say, okay, how can I be used by you, God? What do you want me to tell them? And most of the time, 99% of the time, it has really little to do with the actual dollars. It has everything to do with the heart. So I came as a businessman first, and then I went and changed and went and became the coach because I am a coach. The soccer team that we're on, I was an All-American soccer player in 1980 in college. I was the number one goal scorer in the country as a fullback. And I was on, our team was ranked in the top eight all 3 years that I was in soccer. I was inducted to the Sports Hall of Fame of Buffalo University in 2006. Last year, my real pride is my soccer team. We've won almost 90% of every game that I've coached in the last 11 years. So last we're ranked, you know, this is boring to you, but we were ranked eighth in the state as a Christian school in D4. We have 47 kids in our high school, and we beat Division I schools. And most of the schools in Central Michigan will not play us for another year because my son is going to, he's a junior, and they literally have taken us off their schedule. All the strong teams in the center of our conference, people pulled out of our conference for 2 years. And so that's kind of a fun thing, a little challenging to do, but I'm very privileged to, you know, I love mentoring young men, and it looks like this is the youth group over here. And let's just make this over here then. Okay, so I'll talk over here. The thing on the coaching side of it, the coaching, my son was actually the number one goal scorer in the state of Michigan of all schools last year, and he's in the top, he set two or three state records. He's the number one in like a couple categories. And it's so exciting to be part of that. And one of the things that I teach in sports is, well, I'll come to that in a second. So I came as a sports guy on here. I am a sports agent also. I'm a certified sports agent, so I can do pro contracts. My goal is to mentor young men and try and make a difference in coaches and pro athletes out there. So that's kind of a neat, fun thing I get to do. And the third person I came to you yesterday was in the form of like the neighbor guy, just casual Kevin. That's how you see me most of the time. It's just real casual. And that's what I'm going to be here tonight at 6 o'clock to kind of go through that. And what this table here represented on here is the world. The world is, they focus on the fancy cars, the fancy clothes, the wining and dining, the chaos that's inside our heart right here. So that's the table of life of the world out here. Then over here, what I did yesterday is we taught some concepts, and it really was about attitude. Well, you know, where's your attitude at? Because the law of, I'm trying to see how I can keep it real simple on here. With every attitude and action, there's a benefit or consequences. So what are the consequences of each attitude and each action? So the attitude was yesterday, and tonight I'm going to give you a couple action steps that you can actually take forward and move through the situation you're in right now. So we taught on that. Then I came over here. And Big Dog is really very, very famous in our household. Jameson, we got this for him when he was 6 years old. He's 17, and last night when I was taking it out of the house on Friday, you know, he has like 6, 8 kids come over every weekend. Our house is like the where everyone hangs out. And all the boys say, "What are you taking Big Dog for?" I mean, he had other of his buddies because they sleep on Big Dog. And isn't in every household, everyone wants to be a Big Dog in their house. Someone wants to be a Big Dog in their house on here. And then this table over here represents the sources that we go to. Everyone wants a superhero in their life. And what you'll find is the superheroes of the world have limitations. So here's one superhero that people look up to and say, "Man, this is Spider-Man. He can help us on here." And over here is my Aladdin. If you think about Aladdin, what do you do with Aladdin's lamp? You rub it, and what comes out? The genie. And then what do we ask for? wishes. So when we get in trouble, say, Jesus, God Almighty, I need a wish right here. My job stinks and I can't take it anymore. I lost my job. So we want to try and we use the right type of source and have the right relationship with God. The center part of me, this represents the righteousness of God Himself, the blue diamond, very unique. And when you have your thing, your heart right with God and everything, money is this here is filled with coins on here. I mean, real money stuff on here. When it's right with God, the money is already there. All right? And this other story behind this blue diamond on it, since my son started in school, I actually started counting over 10 years ago, 11 years ago, every month that I had him until he graduates, and I have 17 more. So I had these little blue diamonds on every month. I take a blue diamond out, and I put it in a vase saying, I only have 17 more months to mentor this young boy into a man of God. And so there's a visual reminder. That's the name of my new company is Blue Diamond Enterprises. So that has a lot of similarities, because when I come downstairs at my house, when I walk downstairs, when the light hits it in the morning, it's brilliant. I look at that and say, just thank you, Jesus, that I have an opportunity to have the son in my life that I can make a difference in. So that's a little story behind that. The second part, which is our team, is the Warriors. And what I find is when you walked out of your house today, actually, let me back up. When your eyes opened this morning, you were moving into a battle. Maybe before you even put your feet on the floor, there was a battle between the left ear and the right ear on what choices you're going to make today. Am I going to choose a life of hopelessness, a life of chaos, a life of confusion, a life of loss, or am I going to choose to try and understand and try and be this God-type thing, which is supposed to give me peace when everything else is falling apart? So there's a spiritual battle going on right now. And there might be a battle between, I've seen people literally fighting in their cars in parking lots at church, and they open the doors and they got the happy smile face on. They sit down on here and sit down in church on here, and they get up and they get back in the car. I told you. You could just see they start right back into it. We want to put an end to that spiritual battle right now. And the sports side of it, that is my fun thing that I get to do. And I use sports as an excuse to mentor young men in the area of three areas: is excellence, effort, and respect. And we have a very, very disciplined. I'm the kind of coach that the parents love to have me get a hold of your boys, because if you hand me a boy, I'll hand you back a young man at the end of the season. And our culture turns to these games and puts so much value on sports that we can use this as an excuse to talk about God. Because what amazes me is that people know more about statistics of different athletes. And I was saying earlier, does anyone know who won the Division I football championship in 2003? Okay, the basketball championship in 2007. Who won the World Series in 1994? There's people that could tell me that, but they couldn't tell me the book of Proverbs. What if you just put a little focus up here, just a little focus, and use this as a tool to open the door and say, well, there's a lesson I can teach you in the book over here. So this sports thing is a really big thing in our culture. Would you agree with me on that? Really big deal. And we spend our Saturdays driving all over the state and, hugging, and I still don't understand wrestling, why they hug and they hold each other down like that. I don't understand it, but that's a real contact sport, I guess. And then this over here represents direction. What I find is most people are, when they come into my life, I find that most people are lost, not in their head, but in their heart. And if your heart is lost, you are a mess. We build these walls around our heart to try and to have this image that the world wants to have, and that's not what God wants. God really wants between you and Him is a relationship. If you truly have a relationship with someone, you'll give them everything. And so this is about direction, and I love the signs over there about the directions of life. And if there's any role that I'd like to be in a person's life, is a compass. And so wouldn't it be exciting to have a compass, literally a moral compass, and you come into a situation in life and you say, okay, which direction should I go? What is right and wrong? What should I do? What's the godly perspective? Wouldn't it be exciting to have a spiritual compass, just have God give you directions? Wouldn't that be exciting? I mean, we have GPSs. I mean, I can plug in the address and go, poop, and it takes me, I get to the other point, and I don't even have to, I just have to just go. I have to do. Wouldn't it be exciting to have a financial compass? Would anyone be excited about having, if you look at here, I don't want to make a decision. I don't want to make a wrong decision, so I have a financial compass. I want to be that kind of person in your life as a financial compass. How about relational compass? Wouldn't it be exciting to have a relationship compass and say, okay, who should Jackie be with? You look at the compass, it's like, Billy Bob, you can't wear, I don't know if Jackie's here, but she's not in the room, is she? Okay, Spencer, who should he be with? Well, who would want to be with him anyways? And then I met this poor girl that likes Robbie this morning. What's her name? Jamie. I met Jamie this morning. I said, you got to be careful. But wouldn't it be exciting to have a relational compass? I mean, you think about that. I mean, wouldn't that make life simpler on there? So a GPS system, a God positioning system, wouldn't that be awesome? So those are the kinds of things. That kind of gives you a recap on where we were last night and yesterday. And tonight what I want to focus on is literally doing what actions can you take. But I thought if I could give you some tools today that would help you move through life. And, you know, Mitch was telling me earlier, Carolyn, there was a Dr. Stanley was teaching on something, I guess, this week or something. And about 2 months ago, Susan called me and I've been, say, what message does these people here need today? And it was moving through loss and fear. And I guess Dr. Stanley just did a study on moving through loss and fear. And I said, I'm so excited that God will continue to use me in a way to hear from him. And then he's teaching a message that the body of Christ needs to hear. And, you know, a little history on here is that I got so run over by the institution of the church, so badly wounded that I had not even really wanted to even step in a church building for the last 2 years. I actually stopped teaching in January of 2007 because I could not stand the institution of the church and how they betrayed me and how they did this and how all the stuff that came into my life, and just I couldn't take it. I didn't want to be around church people. I didn't want to be any around people that would say that you were, if you were telling me you're a church person, I'd stand back and say, I don't know if I like you. No, I don't like you. So for me to be here on here is a wilderness experience, but what kept me on the planet, what kept me breathing when I couldn't, there's days I'd wake up and I couldn't even breathe, is that I had a foundation, is I believed in the Word of God. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, believe he walked on water, believe he healed people. I believe that. What was extremely difficult in life is to trust that. Right? I can believe it, but Satan believes it. But does he trust it? Demons believe it. Principalities believe it. But do they trust God and Jesus as the person that's going to give them the pain is so deep that you don't know if you're going to wake up the next day? And I know my wife, if she was here, she'd probably cry because she there's times she'd put her hand on me because she thought at times it was so, the anguish of my heart was so broken by what had happened. And, you know, the word integrity meant something to me and, you know, values meant something to me. And she put her hand on me. She was hoping that I wouldn't die in the night, that my heart wouldn't stop beating because I was so broken. Has anyone else been there? And see, I was in the wilderness. And the only thing that kept me alive was a black man from Liberia that when he called me, the only rule that I had with him is he couldn't talk to me. He had to speak the Word of God. This man has memorized the Bible. And he would speak scripture verses. And he couldn't tell me what he thought, what his opinion was. He could only talk to me in Scripture, because I believe Scripture. I didn't feel good, but I believed in Scripture. Can anyone relate to that? And so we had a code. If I called him, I said, I can't breathe. He would just start quoting Scripture. And I would go until I could breathe, and then I'd hang up, say C-A-T. And there was another lady that was in my life. So I had a couple people that when I couldn't take it, God brought people into my life to help protect me from my own thoughts, how to move through it. So when you talk about moving through fear and loss, I stand before you a man that has moved through deep fear and deep loss. And you're really hurting when you reach a point of hopelessness. And because I'm like the super analytical, I can plan, I can do the details on here, but hope matters. And see, when you have it, there's room, people in this room that are a sense of hope. There's a sense of hopelessness. And I love Taz on here, you know, because, you know, Taz is my buddy because this is how most of the time I feel inside on here. on the outside, I seem calm, but you know, when I coach, I'm not a Tony Dungy type coach. I'm like a Bobby Knight type coach, if you know who he is. They say I'm intense. I just like to be passionate on there, I don't like losing, but I don't like losing in life. I don't like losing. I don't want to lose another child, another young boy, another young man, to pornography, to internet stuff, the stuff that you're exposed to, we didn't have. I mean, the phone system that we used to have when I grew up, you had a phone on the wall, and if it rang, you had to walk over to it, and then you'd have to pick it up, and then you could only go so far. So we actually got extension cords that would go 30 feet, so I could go 30 feet away from the phone. We didn't have phones that I could tip, click in, and I could look at pornography or stuff like that. We didn't have that. I mean, it's a disaster out there. So I really worry about this group over here on it, and everyone here, because of the access, we have to learn how to plug in the right types of things. But the thing on the TAS, the spirit of the TAS, is that there's people in here that have a calm outer appearance, but inside you're screaming, say, save me, someone, please save me, someone. And you think it's embarrassing to say, you know, I think, you know, if I would go over and say, you know, like Dave came up to me and said, I really appreciate his sensitivity to the Lord. And he says, you know what? You got a good message in you that people need to hear. He could have been, I could have said, well, that's stupid. Why would you come up to me and pray to me and say, you got a good message in that? What kind of man do you think you are? And see, he's the kind of man that we need to become. He's got a few gray hairs, I mean, like me. And see, why do we wait till we get the gray hairs to become a man like that? Or a woman like that, that we can go and be sensitive. How do you help other people? You have to be observant and have discernment on here. And the tape thing was kind of funny, and it says, who do you, you know, I like, you know, the bill stuff on it. If you pull out every coin in the United States and every bill on the coin, it says, in God we trust, but we don't act like it. Every bill, the United States, what they did is on every currency, because I collect money and coins and stuff, in God we trust. And I hope that after, you know, these next 180 seconds, that you would have at least a sense of hope, a sense of direction, that I'm going to try and trust in this God thing one more time. I'm going to say, when it comes to my money and my life. Because if I go to the center of all creation, everything of goodness flows through and to that. And the two Bible verses that I wanted to really stand on this morning is 2 Timothy 1:7, and it reads this. It says, For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. If that's the case, why am I so anxious? Why am I so nervous? Why am I so frustrated? Why am I so bitter? Why am I so upset about what's going on in my life? Why am I so upset about losing the possibility of losing my job or losing my house or losing this? What you should be upset about, if anything really matters, I found that the law, one of the laws that I have is that heartbeats matter. If it doesn't have a heartbeat, it doesn't matter. If this was my mortgage and I put my finger on my mortgage and it is that my debts, it doesn't really matter. What matters are heartbeats. I mean, I'm raising he's 19 years old. We raised Joe for about 2 years now. He's orphaned from Africa. He's 6'5". He played on the World Cup U17 team for Africa. He'll probably play pro sports in the United States. He could play pro sports right now in the U.S., but I want to get him in Europe where he can make some money. So, I mean, I believe the heartbeats matter more than brick and mortar. And a focus that we've lost in our society and culture, we think that bricks and mortar matter more than heartbeats. I'm saying I think that's wrong. I know that's wrong on here. So it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So if that's the case, then why are we so messed up as a culture? And what I realized on, if you ask yourself this question, where is the primary source of information in your life? Where do you get your sources of information? Where do you get it? Internet is a big one. Newspaper, television, radio, coffee—the coffee thing at work, you know. And see, what I found in all of those entities is that because of freedom of press and freedom of speech, they can say and write whatever they want to say, and it does not have to be accurate. It doesn't have to be true. So we go and we go and we plug into the source, and it magnifies our fear because we've plugged into the wrong source. We've plugged into the world source, that if you don't have your Maserati, your Lamborghini, your custom-made Salem, which is a $650,000 car, you know, if you don't have those kinds of things on it, then you're a failure in life. But let me ask you, if you made all this money and you ended up losing your family in divorce, was it worth making $1 million? Yes or no?
No.
So if you made all this money and you still had your family, but you lost your health because you worked too much, was it worth it? No. And see, what happens is because we've plugged into the wrong sources, our fear is magnified because our nature is actually built in fear. And let me give you Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15, it says this: "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, to whom we cry, Abba, Father." When you know, Mitch talked about the Abba, Father relationship, we want to be able to say, let me use another word, Daddy. You know, it's been a long time since my son's called me Daddy on here. But let me read it again. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." So what that tells me is that if you are in a spirit of bondage, that means you're not under the favor, the protection, and trust of God. And so when I look on that, so if you picture this, if this is the protection of God, and God's holding this on here, how close do I have to be to God to be underneath His favor, to underneath His protection? How close can I be? If I'm standing over here, am I under His favor and protection? Of protecting me from what? Fear. The only way I can be fearless is I've got to be faithful enough to cling to God. And I say that as I had one of my widows said, "How in the world can you be so positive in this situation? You know, you lost your husband, and how come you have such that positive attitude?" She says, "I cling to God." She didn't stand out here in fear of being alone and loneliness and all the stuff that goes with that, and lack of income and all the changes on that. But it's having to have the courage to cling to God. And I'm here to tell you that in the position I was the last 24 months, that I didn't have the courage to move. I was paralyzed by all the things, the fears, my thoughts, paralyzed that I couldn't function. Me, which I'm like a monster when it comes to attacking. But I had gotten beat up so badly that I didn't want to be a part of it. So I had, and what protected me is I had people, they came over to me and they stood over me, and God's favor is what kept me on the planet. So when you look at that, if you say, how can we be underneath that protection? That wouldn't that be a good place to be? So if you have fear, if you have fear this morning, if you have anxiety, if you have stress, if you have pain in your life, there's some unfinished memories that we have to work through. But there is a situation you have to try and say, will I have the mindset? Will I have the courage to move underneath that umbrella of God's word? Underneath that friendship of God's, because He'll use another human being to help you. Satan uses other human beings to hurt you, and they may be your best friend that sits next to you in church. And they don't even know that they're hurting you, which is mind-boggling on there. And the other verse I want to take you to is the 23rd Psalm. And the 23rd Psalm reads like this. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside still waters, He restores my soul, He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake." That is a very calm place to be. Now, if I ask you, where are you in that calm place with all the craziness going on around the United States? How much money did you lose in your pension income, your retirement income accounts? You know, 35%, 40%, 50%. In one day, in one 100-hour period, the world markets lost 25% of its value in less than 100 hours. A lifetime of savings, a quarter of it evaporated. So are you in that calm spirit knowing that I trust in God, not in my 401k? If you're worrying about your 401k, your future, you may not have a tomorrow, let alone a future. Our best friend, my wife's best friend and my best friend, she had her second bout of cancer, came back after remission. And the doctor, she went in and she says, you have 90 days to live. She lived 93 days. She died at 53 years old. My wife's best friend. You know, we thought God had healed her. I mean, she went through the process, clean for 3 or 4 years. And you know, I think the reason she lived the 93 days is she wanted to see her second grandchild born. And she did. And then she held that baby and she passed away just a few days later. How do you have that non-turmoil, non-anxiety in that? Because I don't know how to live that fully yet. And it says, yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. So if I give you a visual on that, I'm going to do a little different this time. I'm going to give my spear, which I love, and my 300 warrior stuff on it. So if you picture, if I'm preparing Mitch and Susan here, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I have to tell you, I hated that verse. Because what I'd really prefer is, and I, God, blew up your enemies and destroyed them before your eyes. As they burned smoldering in the background and the scent of their flesh actually smelled good because it was like steak, I prepared a table of food before. I wanted to see him kill them and destroy them. I don't want to be nice to my enemies. I want them to blow them up and kill them. But see, what I don't like about being human is that God's grace is big enough to try and define forgiveness in my enemies to bring them close to him because they're still his children. I hate that part, but I love that part. So, but if you picture, if Mitch and Susan are having a dinner, the plate on here, if I'm here and his enemies are over here and I, God, am standing between them, do you think that they trust me enough that I'm not going to let that enemy hurt them in any capacity? Are you with me over there? Youngsters? That means say yes, coach. On here? On it? See, what you want to do is you need to have someone stand between you, and the temptations that this world is constantly putting upon you. You need to have someone stand, a warrior, a God, stand before you that's tough enough to take on the enemies that Satan wants you to all go to hell. He wants you to go to hell, and he wants you to go to hell, he wants you to go to hell. He wants you to have a miserable life here on earth. But you say, no, I'm going to choose God. I'm going to have God. I'm going to stand in God's favor and protection. If you learn how to trust in God like that, I will save you a marriage, a lifetime of anxiety and frustration. And see, that's when you look at that, are we there? And if we're not there, if we're not in that position of trust, you have to say, why? And I believe the reason why is that you're not plugged into the right source. When it says, take your thoughts captive, what does that mean? You literally have to hit pause button in your life, step back, and with every situation, say, God, I need you to be between me and that situation. On everything. Now, when you are devastated emotionally, when you're devastated spiritually, when you're just devastated relationally, you know, my wife and my relationship is excellent. My son and my relationship is excellent. My soccer players are excellent on it. But when you have all the other areas blow up in your life, and it seems logically everything's falling apart, that's when God can be glorified the most. But you say, look what he did to protect me. Look what he did to save me. I can say that Jesus is my Savior because I'm standing here today. And I thought, you know, for Susan to ask me to come meet, people didn't know that I hadn't taught in, can you tell I haven't taught in 2 years? You know, I look at all those thousands of people, tens of thousands of people that I spoke before, and I'm ready to go back and stand in the gap between those that are hurting. Because that means you stand up for one another. You stand between them when they can't do it. And I believe there's just people in this room. See, when as a businessman, what do you want? Where's your heart at? How can I help you? As a coach, I don't care what you want. I know what God wants for you, and I'm going to try and get you to line up with it. Where's your heart at? If it's messed up, I'm going to make sure you get it straightened back out. Because if you come to practice and you think you're having a bad attitude or something, does your coach care about your bad attitude when you come to practice? No, he cares. You better leave it out the door, come back here. If you have to walk back out, come back and we'll start over. And that's literally, if you walk home and you walk in your house and you didn't have the right attitude, literally, you reframe it. Go reverse, back up, go in the door, let's start it all over. There's a process, and you know, how can I help you? It's like, no, you're going to do what I tell you to do because you need to do this. And see, I believe I have an understanding now that's so great. I mean, humility and thankfulness are great virtues that God wants. If you want to see evidence of Christ, tell me how thankful the person is and show me if you see a humble heart or a prideful heart. Is the heart self-centered or is it God-centered? God wants from you to be humble and thankful. How do you be humble? My back was killing me before I came up. Mitch Murray prays for my back. He was humbled enough to come pray for my back. On here. It's those kinds of things. It's like having the courage, to go do things that are uncomfortable. One of the things I was looking at doing is is this where you guys always sit over here? Spencer, you usually sit in that seat? Okay. Over there. Who's sitting in your chair? He's sitting in your chair? You see, isn't that amazing that you get in a place of comfort? And I'll bet you there's people here that sit in the same area section if they could every week on here. And see, if you want to get a different perspective of church and you want to irritate those guys a little bit, not really irritate them, but go over, if you want to understand them, go sit by them. But I mean, how do you become, and that's uncomfortable. We come to church, we're uncomfortable. I might say something that offends you. Well, if it lines up with the Word of God, what I say, then who's got the problem? Right? See, we have to get thicker skin. One of the symbols, I'm very big into symbols. I literally went and bought a ceramic, beautiful elephant head that sits on my desk. And the reason I did that is that the elephant skin is 1 inch thick. And it's the thickest skin on the planet. So I decided I need to have thick skin if I'm going to be in ministry work. Being a soccer coach is ministry work. Doing the kids out there, where your work is ministry work. Did you know where your job is? You're a minister. Your reflection of Christ is, and if I went to your employer and said, what do you think about this guy? And you're being crude and lewd in your conversations, and you laugh at dirty jokes, and you belittle women, and you say, that's how he is at work? We've got a conflict, values conflict going on. So the theme that I had, for this morning was on the Bible verses, what I found that's kind of stood out to me is that throughout Scripture, if I go to Genesis 3 on here, Genesis 3 talks about with Adam, he had, eaten the apple that wicked woman gave him. He gave an excuse. Pulled the blame card. I'm going to blame Eve for it. She made me do it. Those women are so manipulative and controlling. Oh, seductive, those women. Oh. And he says, then God called to Adam and he said, where are you? And Adam said back, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Whenever you think or feel you're doing something that's not right, there's fear. In Genesis 26, when Isaac, he was in a position, and he says, is this woman your wife? No, she's my sister. And he said he was afraid because he thought he was going to kill him. So whenever man speaks, there's usually fear, because I believe the inner nature of man is filled with fear. The sinful nature of man is filled with fear. And only under God's protection, fear does not exist in God's presence. It can't. It can't occupy the same space. So if I go back to Luke 5:10 is the fishing story where they went out and they fished all night, couldn't catch anything, sends them back out, and he tells them to, go cast your nets out there, and they catch the fish, and they came back, and they were afraid. Again, in Luke 5:10. Let me just go to it real quick. Can I give you the concept, and then I can Luke 5. In Luke 5:10, Jesus spoke to them. He says, John and Zebedee were partners with Simon, and Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid, for now you will be fishers of men. Whenever Jesus speaks, he said, don't be afraid. And whenever man's nature was to be, it was usually filled with fear. I'll go to Mark, let me see, Mark 6, Jesus did the feeding of the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000, he sends them off on the boat, and he goes up and prays. And it says, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, Jesus, he says, I would have passed them by. He's walking on the water, and they cry out and screams what they look like a ghost. And Jesus says in here, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. He's walking on water. He said, don't be afraid. It doesn't make sense on here. But so whenever you, again, the key on it, if it's near Jesus, it says, don't be afraid. And there's the woman with the issue of the blood. She goes through the crowds, but I only touch Jesus, and she reaches in and she touches his cloak, and he turns and says, who touched me? And he says, she trembled with fear. He says, oh, no, that's okay. I just knew someone touched me. Does anyone here need to have a touch from God? Need to reach out and touch God? He's not going to, you know, you shouldn't be fearful if you touch him. And then the second he touches that, the woman's healed. Jairus is a pastor of the time. And they start walking towards his house because his daughter was dying. And what's interesting, Jairus leaves to go find Jesus. He finds Jesus, but within minutes after he left, the message of death was coming about your daughter's dead. Don't bother him. So picture. So he's trying to find God's help. Jesus, and he gets it, and he starts moving towards it. The bad news comes and says, your child is dead. Well, your child's dead. That's devastating news for any parent to hear on there. And Jesus' first words were, do not be afraid. Only believe. So the theme on that is pretty much consistent. And I'm going to jump over to Genesis 37, which I didn't teach this in the first section. Genesis 37 through 50 teaches about Joseph. Joseph was a smart-mouthed 17-year-old kid. Do we have any over here like that? No, I wouldn't say that. Spence? Okay. So, but he antagonized his brothers. He had favor with his dad. And so he had a situation that was how did he move through fear and loss? His brothers ended up putting him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. And they decided to sell him into slavery. So Joseph lost what appeared to be everything. He lost, contact with his family. He lost favoritism with his father. He was put into slavery. And that whole process, there was 13 years that he was in bondage and slavery. And I wanted to get, the point that I want to get is that he was in a training ground. So he took a bad situation. He learned the skills while he was in Potiphar's house, the skills of running a household. That's the first thing that people need to do is, if in here, what do you need? You need to know how to run your household. If God's going to use you in a great scale, you need to know how to run your household. How is your household financially? Is it running in order? If it's not, you're not going to have great breakthrough. Then he gets falsely accused again and gets put in prison. I mean, fetters, which means he had chains on it. But in the prison, he learned the skills on how to run an institution. So he learned how to run a household, then an institution. And even more importantly, while he was in the institution, did he like being in prison? If you read it, he didn't like it. He was upset, didn't want to be here, he's irritated. And see, but he learned how to trust God, that God knew what he was doing, and he knew how to, and what the biggest lesson that he was learning was humility. So if you take the skills to run a household, the skills to run an institution, and you take trusting God and humility, then God can put you in a position that you can do great things that will change a nation. He went what seemed from the prison to the palace in one day. No, it was 13 years. So what training are you in? The job that you hate, the job you're about to lose, the house you're about to lose, what training are you in? Are you going to take it and make it good or bad? Or you make it positive out of it? And so I set that up to that point is that did his brothers feel any remorse about what they were doing? I mean, they lied to us, their father. Was there any anxiousness in the brothers? Yes? No. The brothers were really distraught over it, actually. If you read the story, they were distraught about it. And see what happens. They reached a point that they were running out of food, so they were sent to, the brothers were sent to Egypt to get what? Food. Okay? And then Joseph was quite a smart guy. When they came before him, he dressed like an Egyptian. He didn't dress like a Jew. He dressed like an Egyptian, so he had the cloak and probably the shaved head. I mean, he looked all the parts of an Egyptian, and he spoke to his brothers in the Egyptian through an interpreter. Because he was actually testing their heart. And he played with them. Maybe a little spiteful revenge, which he enjoyed. But if you look at the story on here, they come and Joseph sees them, and several times in here, it amazed me how many times, he turned away from them and wept. W-E-P-T. He sees his brothers, but he's not talking to them. He talks to an interpreter. Because he's like the second biggest dude on the planet at the time. And And he goes and they buy the food, and what's he do? He puts the money for the food back in their bags. So what he meant to give them back was a gift, but how they received it, because they had sinned, they had lied, they had, you know, deceived, they had done evil to their brother. When they emptied their bags of food, they found the money, and says, and they were afraid. What was meant to be a blessing from God turned into something that was fearful to them. So they were afraid. So whenever they grasp onto it, when man grasps onto it, it's going to be fear. Only God brings the not fear part. And I come over here to Genesis 43:18. The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And the steward explained how he gave them the money. And the steward tells them this. He said they were fearful because they wanted to bring the money back. He said, "Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks." It didn't come from Joseph. They gave credit to the right person. I think that's amazing. So here, if a message of hope comes from God, he will say, "Do not be afraid." If the message is from man, it will magnify fear. And if you keep reading, they were amazed, and then Joseph plays with them a little bit more. And this is a big part on here that I wanted to get to, is the reveal, the big reveal. Jesus is about to reveal himself to his brothers in Psalms in Genesis 45. It says, "Then Joseph could not restrain himself, because before all of those who stood by him, he cried out, 'Make everyone go away from here,' and his brothers stayed, and he revealed himself to him." It says, "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it." There was so much emotion, and it was actually a weeping of joy, a weeping of restoration, a weeping of a new future, a weeping of, "I'm going to see my father again." I'm weeping that, you know what, you guys did mess up, but you are really remorse about what you did to me. Their attitude and their actions were of, "Please forgive me. Please accept me for who I am. I screwed up really, really, really bad. I made a monster big mistake that I've broken my father's heart." And yet forgiveness was waiting to be received. And when he had the opportunity, he says, he wept aloud. And the only time I think that I wept, my mother died on October 8th of 1996. And I had a dog that I'd had for 14 years. And he was actually, they let him out of the house. We took Aspen with her. We went out of the house, and he got hit and killed by a car the same day my mom died. And when I found my dog, I wept because of all that emotion. On here. He wept aloud, and they were dismayed in his presence. For God, he says, for God sent me before to preserve life. What you meant for evil, which is throwing me in prison, you know, selling me in slavery, throwing me in prison, all the training went through. I did something with my life that was meant for evil, and I took a bad situation. I made it as best as I could. I didn't like it. I didn't want to be there. But I was sent by God to preserve life. And he said, "So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all the household and ruled over through." So he put me in a position. God put me in the prison, not you. I forgive you. I forgave you. I forgave you 20 years ago. And he says, he fell on each brother's neck and wept. He kissed them and wept on each one. I think it's 11 or 12 brothers at this time. And I look at that. And then in 46, so look at that scene of forgiveness, of redemptive spirit, and where we're at. And they took what Joseph did, understand this, he took the blame card out and threw it off his vocabulary. He took the blame card out and threw it off his life. He says, "I'm not going to blame anybody for where I'm at." Can you do that today? Can you have the courage today to take the blame card and throw it out of your life? Never to pick it up again. If you want to live a different life, if you want to be a better husband, a better father, a better son, a better brother, take the blame card out of your life and throw it away. So what's the difference? You take the blame card out, and then people actually start seeing that Jesus thing that's supposed to be in you.
In 46, they're bringing Jacob back to Egypt to see Joseph. Then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night, and he said to Jacob, Jacob, he said, here I am, and I am the God, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear. Go down to Egypt. If God speaks, if it's of God, he will give you a hope. And there's no fear in hope. Hopelessness clings to fear. And then I'll keep going on here. And then it says, Joseph sees his father come and he sprints out to find him. And he fell on his neck and wept at his neck a good while. Do you need, whose neck do you need to go cling to? Whose restoration neck do you need to go cling to? Is it a daughter? Is it a son? Is it a brother? Is it a mom? Is it a dad? Let me see. Almost done here. And what's fascinating, Joseph takes his dad into Pharaoh and he says, hey, Pharaoh buddy, this is my dad. You know what Jacob does? He blesses the Pharaoh. That's a bold dude. Genesis 47, he blessed, he did what he's created to do. Bless things of God. You were created to do something. Bless those all around us that are of God, which is basically everybody. If it has a heartbeat, it's of God. All right. And then the last part that I'll do on here, which just amazed me. So Lord, use these words in a powerful way that will change how people choose to live their tomorrow. Even from the young to the oldest. In Genesis 50, it says this. It says, it's a story about Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him because his father is about to die. And it goes in, and so the dad's dead, and it goes to Genesis 50:15. It says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, get this, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for evil which we did to him. Let me read it again. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, have you been there yet in your life where you've lost a loved one? Perhaps Joseph will hate us, and the only reason that he really liked us is because Daddy was around, and now Daddy's dead. He's going to kill us all or put us into slavery for the evil that we did upon him. And see what happened on here. These people lived several decades of wasted life because they did not fully receive the forgiveness that was intended 3 decades before. He fully forgave them, but they didn't fully receive their forgiveness. Why did they walk in fear? Because they didn't fully receive the forgiveness of Joseph. Why do you walk in fear? Because you have not fully received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. It's like, wow, that was actually good. And he said, and get this, before your father died, this is the letter that Jacob had written to his son Joseph. Thus you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of God, of your father. And Joseph responded, he wept. He wept when they spoke, because his father didn't even believe that he forgave them. Wow. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as this day to save many people alive. Therefore, do not be afraid, and I will provide for you and your little ones, and be comforted to them, and spoke kindly to them. Wouldn't it be unbelievable to be part of an institution called Christianity, a church that actually forgave and people actually received forgiveness? You would not recognize the institution of the church of the United States if that happened. We eat our own. And I believe, David, there is a good message in me to save the church from the church and introduce them to this person called God and Jesus and tell them, you don't need to be afraid. Just in Joshua 1:1-9 says, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage, be strong and of good courage. Didn't I tell you to be strong and of good courage for you to move out of this room today in strength and courage, knowing and truly, you don't have to understand it, you don't even have to like it. Even believing it may be hard. All you have to do is walk in it and towards it and start moving through it. So with that, I really, if anyone's heart was impacted for hope this morning, I'd like you to have the courage to stand up. If you had if you received hope today from God, go ahead and stand up. I mean, it's not a trick question. There is a new beginning. It actually was a trick question. You're supposed to all stand up. If I could just pause your life for a minute right now, not worry about how fast you're going to get to the Applebee's or how fast you're going to get to the Cheddar's or restaurants on here. Know that I believe that the purpose of this ministry is to bring hope and restoration to the broken body of man and woman. I believe you're in a good place here. I believe you have a good start here. This entire county and tri-county and 5, 8, 10 county can be changed by the men and women and children in this room. It can be changed. So I just, you know, I want to pray a blessing over you right now. Father, give these men and women a new beginning, help them fully receive the forgiveness. And when they fully receive the forgiveness, give them greater understanding to never walk in fear for very long. Because once they're out from that umbrella of God's protection, once they're out from underneath it, God, have them sprint back to it. And if they get messed up, let them be the person to take the umbrella over to their friend as they're hurting and wounded. Be that kind of person to them. So with that, it's a new day. So I would pray right now that you, if you have restoration between a man and wife, you need to do it right now. If you need restoration between you and a child, you need to do it right now. Because you may not have a minute. I've been in church services where people left church and they got killed in accidents on the way out. Don't let this minute, if there's a phone call that needs to be made today, make it. If you want to learn a little bit more about action tonight, come back tonight. So with that, I'm 7 minutes over, and I pray that those 7 minutes were blessed to you. Thanks.